songs of praise to our great and glorious God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 13. Numbers chapter 20 and from verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? There is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Let's just pray once again. O Lord our God, we do indeed come before you, the holy God, the God whose eyes search our hearts and minds even now, seeing whether there be any wicked way within us. We know that we are guilty of sin, and we look afresh to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Forgive us our sin, O Lord. But grant to us grace that through your word and your spirit you may speak to our hearts. And where we need to repent of any sin, we would do so. And that we would look to the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness through faith in his precious blood and walk in holiness before you. Bless this word to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this sermon, "Striking Out When Anger Gets the Better of You." So it focuses on the account of Moses striking a rock that God had commanded him to speak to so as to obtain water for Israel to drink. Moses, in anger, disobeyed God, and he suffered the consequences as a result. And of course, this serves as a warning to us of the danger of unbridled or uncontrolled anger. As we look at society, we see so much anger, don't we? There's cursing, there's road rage, there's racial prejudice and hatred, there are threats, there are murders. It's something that is rife throughout human history. We think of the accounts of Saul, his unbridled anger. There was David playing his harp, and Saul, in anger, took his spear and hurled it at him. We think too of how he did the similar thing to his son Jonathan, when Jonathan defended David before him, and he cursed Jonathan, as it were, and said, "You son of a perverse woman," and so too threw his spear at him. He had uncontrolled anger. Uncontrolled anger is a major problem. It can cause huge damage to relationships. How many things have been said or done in anger that later on has led to great regret, but it's too late, the damage has been done. So how careful we need to be of allowing anger to lead to a sinful response on our part. And even as Christians, we need to be warned of the sin. Yes, we praise God for his regenerating grace. There's been a remarkable change in our lives, We think of the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts. We have a love for Christ. We have a love for one another, for His people. But sometimes we can allow sinful flesh to get the better of us. We grieve the Spirit, and we can say and do things that sadly make us more like the devil than imitators of God. All of us need to take note of God's word this evening. Yes, we may have different personalities. Some of us are more passionate than others. Some more outspoken. Others perhaps a little bit more withdrawn. May tend to bottle things up and seethe within when things upset one. I'm sure that most of us can think of times when we were really angry about something, and we may have reacted sinfully. But let us resolve, as we look at God's word this evening, to really seek to deal with sinful anger, not to allow it to get the better of us. Well, let's learn from this account of Moses. First of all, I want you to note the crisis. It is often a crisis that is the background for sinful anger. When things go wrong, people's patience tends to run out. And there's often this rise in emotional temperature and anger develops. Let's see what happened here in this account with Moses. If you look at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 20. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. The first month, this would have been the 40th year after their wanderings in the wilderness. Just around the corner was them entering into the promised land. They may not have realized it as such at this moment in time, but they came into this wilderness of Zin, bordering the land of Canaan. And here they are tested again. They run out of water. You can imagine perhaps them going to their jug, their last jug of water, and seeing just a few drops left. This is a major crisis. There's no water anywhere. There's no river. There's no stream. What now? Now, we know what it is to be without electricity for perhaps a number of hours, maybe if there's a big outage for a few days, and that can be a real nuisance and trying experience for many of us. But to have no water, well, that's another thing altogether. I think of some parts of Johannesburg and Midrand that have been without water for days. Thankfully, perhaps one can buy some bottled water. But imagine if there was no water to be found anywhere. It would be a real crisis. Matthew Henry makes the comment, it's a great mercy to have plenty of water. I think we take the fact that water is going to come out of our taps for granted when we open it up. It's a great mercy. It's mercy from God who causes the sun to shine, the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. We don't deserve it. Thank God for water. In the matter of trials, Matthew Henry also comments, we live in a wanting world, and wherever we are, must expect to meet with some inconvenience or other. So we mustn't expect paradise on earth. Doesn't matter where we live. We live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. There's many challenges and problems. And when crises arise, we need to remind ourselves of heaven, of glory to come, of God's grace that has saved us and is preparing us for our heavenly Canaan, for that land of glory. And as much as this world might despair us, we must never lose sight of our heavenly hope. And our glorious, righteous King that we've been singing about tonight, the King of glory who is reigning supreme and sovereignly over all, is constantly watching over us, will keep us, will preserve us, will safely lead us onward, homeward to our glorious rest above. Let's never forget as well that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. We can look to Him, we can find our refuge, our comfort, our strength in Him. Well, Israel had lost sight of the promised land. They also had forgotten how God had provided for them through these 40 years of wandering. They allowed the present crisis to cloud their view of God and even to begin to think evil thoughts of God as well as of Moses. So when faced with a crisis, be mindful of the temptations to doubt and despair that will come your way. Put your hope in God, the scriptures would tell us. Remember glory that is to come. Remember God who is an ever-present help in time of need, a faithful provider who has promised to keep us and provide for us. So there we have the crisis in the background. But let's move on and consider in the second place the complaint. The complaint. Usually when there is a crisis, somebody must be blamed. Notice that Israel assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And then verse 3, and the people quarreled with Moses. Now this may easily happen when heavy trials come people's way. You've got to blame someone. Instead of humbling themselves before God and seeking Him for deliverance, the people of Israel turn against Moses and Aaron. And this was extremely insensitive on their part. Notice in verse 1 that Miriam had died there at Kadesh, where this problem arose. No doubt Moses and Aaron were still grieving the loss of their sister at this point. Miriam was a much loved sister. She had watched over Moses as a babe when he was putting the basket on the River Nile. Remember how she had led the people of Israel in songs and praises when God had delivered them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea in Exodus 15? She was a dearly loved sister, despite her faults that she had. But in this time when Moses and Aaron are still grieving, the people of Israel turn upon them. How selfish and insensitive people are by nature. And notice furthermore the nature of their quarrel. Look at verse 3 to 5. First of all, we see that they preferred God's divine justice to His mercy. In verse 3, they said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. When that previous generation that God had said would fall in the wilderness because of their rebellion, they said, well, we wish we had died with them. Then they inferred evil motives on the part of Moses in verse 4. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And of course, they demanded an easier path to Canaan in verse 5. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink. We can't farm here. We can't grow anything here. It's an evil place. They wanted it easy. And it must have been extremely hurtful for Moses to hear. See, their complaint was directed at him, as if he is to blame for their miserable circumstances. How easy it is to blame those closest to you when life is tough. Maybe the finances are tight. When you've had a bad night. When you don't get what you want. When you've had a bad day in the office. It's easy when your emotions are frazzled to take it out on those closest to you, even though they had nothing to do with the problem that you're encountering. And this is exactly what Israel did to Moses and Aaron. What does God's word say to us as His people? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 to 15, God's word says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When we grumble and complain and become more bitter and angry and upset, we're not shining as lights. And we mustn't think that complaining is not a sin. We must not excuse it by thinking, well, I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to be upset. I have a right to take out my frustration on others. God's word calls us as Christians to be different and to avoid the sin of Israel, the sin of grumbling, the sin of complaining. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 10, there's this account where Paul is warning the Corinthian church of various sins that the people of Israel committed that brought God's judgment upon them. And one of them was that of grumbling. He says in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So pray for grace in trials. That God would keep you from grumbling, from getting all upset and worked up. That God would help you to trust in Him. So we've had the crisis, there is the complaint. Now we look in the third place at the command of God. The command of God. So what does Moses and Aaron do in the face of this attack against them? Well, they don't immediately retaliate. They do what we all should do when faced with a crisis and unjust accusations against us. They turn to the Lord in prayer, in verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They knew that only God could deliver them from this crisis, and so they turned to Him, and they humbled themselves before Him. We read they fell on their faces. They knew they were approaching the Holy God, the Sovereign Lord. We read of Abraham, who fell on his face before the Lord in Genesis 17, verse 3, where God was making a covenant with him. We read of Joshua, who fell on his face before the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua 5, verse 14. That command of the Lord's army being a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on his face before him. He knew that he was the same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am. The place where he's standing is holy. Read of the disciples who fall on their faces at the hearing the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father says of His Son, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And they're terrified and they fall on their faces. We read of the angels and the elders and the four living creatures in Revelation 7 verse 11 who fall on their faces before the throne of God and worship Him. Falling on one's face, it's a sign of coming into the presence of the great, holy, majestic King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the taking of a humble, submissive position before one who has power over your life. It speaks of utter humility before this great God. We may not always fall on our faces before God in prayer, but surely we need to learn something about humbling ourselves before the Lord, the Holy One, as we come to Him in prayer. Not making our demands of Him, we come humbly before Him. He holds our life in the palm of His hands. He's great, He's glorious. Yes, He's gracious, but He's nevertheless holy and majestic. So we come with humbleness, with reverence, with awe to worship Him. And this is how Moses and Aaron approached God, and we read that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then He gives them a command, which is full of grace. It's amazing. Despite the sin of the people of Israel. Such a gracious command. Look at verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. The people of Israel did not deserve God's kindness, but He will grant it to them. He will show them that they need to put their trust in Him. He will continue to provide for them. And Moses was to take the staff, verse 9, from before the Lord. The staff which was kept in that tent of meeting. It was the staff that Moses used in Egypt when he brought about the plagues. The staff that he had in his hand when the people of Israel went out against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, held up his hand with the staff in the one hand, Aaron and Hur on either side, supporting him as he interceded for the people of Israel that they might gain the victory over the Amalekites. The staff that he had previously used to strike the rock at Horeb, from which water also flowed, symbol of God's power and authority. But this time he was not to use it to strike the rock. He was commanded to speak to the rock. And what can be learned from this as we think first of all of Moses and Aaron and their praying? Well, when there's a crisis, talk to God. Do so humbly, but talk to God about this. Think of the account when David and his men came to the town where they were staying in Ziklag, and the Amalekites had carried out a raid and carried off all their livestock, their wives, their children. The men were so distraught as they saw this, probably thinking maybe they're all dead, that they wanted to pick up stones and stone David. But what did David do? We read in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 that he went to strengthen himself in the Lord. He got alone with God to pray, to seek his face. And that's what we ought to do in times of trial and crises, is to get alone with God and to seek him for strength and to expect God to speak, because he's the true and living God. He's not silent. He's given to us his word. He has indwelt us through his spirit, and he illumines our minds and hearts as we read and study the word of God. And he impresses upon our hearts his truths, his commands, his promises. He does speak. But do you come to his word with an expectation of him speaking? In your quiet time, when you come to hear God's word preached, do you come with that expectation to hear God speak through his word? It ought to be that we expect God to speak, because he instructs, he commands. He spoke to Moses, and so he speaks to us today through his word. He gives us his commands and instructions. He gave to Moses this command. So we've looked at the crisis and the complaint and the command that God gave, but now we look finally at the castigating or the scolding of Moses. Moses knows very well that what God has commanded. He's not suffering from a memory lapse here when he goes to the rock. But what happens? Well, he prefers a more dramatic approach. Speak to the rock? Come on. Verse 10 and 11. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the people, the assembly, together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. Must have been a little bit concerned the first time he struck the rock and nothing happened, and he struck it again, as hard as he could. And, amazingly, water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. Moses wants to give them a good piece of his mind. He wants to castigate them, scold them. He's come from this place of prayer, which was the right thing to do. The Lord has just revealed something of his glory to Moses and Aaron as he met with him in prayer, and he's heard the command very clearly. But it seems from the exit of the tent to the gathering of the people to the rock, Moses' emotions are starting to boil up within him. He's probably still smarting at their attack upon him personally. He's no doubt still feeling hurt at having lost his sister Miriam. He's emotionally exhausted. He's had enough. And in his heart, he has decided, "I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Who do they think they are? I'm sick and tired of their constant complaints and their ingratitude and the attacks on me, as if I'm to blame for this. I'm going to let them have it." And even though he knows that God has said, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock," he decides striking it will be far more dramatic and powerful. You see, God wanted Moses to display grace and calmness in handling this situation. God wanted him merely to speak to the rock, to show Israel that God is gracious, that God is almighty, that just as he provided water for their fathers, so he would provide for them going ahead. Nothing was too hard for him. He is the God of miracles, the God of wonders, the God of the impossible. The people needed to be made aware of God's grace, of his power, and his kindness to them. But Moses, who is representing God, shows another side. He wants the people to feel his anger. And so he is clouding this vision of God's grace by putting himself forward. by drawing attention to himself and not pointing to God. He says in verse 10, "Hear now, you rebels." He wants to lay it on thick and tell them off for their wicked hearts. Now, while it is true that Israel had rebelled against God in the wilderness, here God wanted them to know of his grace and his tender loving kindness toward them. Moses instead wants to make them aware of how utterly wicked they are. And of course, there is a time to tell people of their sin and wickedness. But there's also a time to speak with tenderness and love, even to those who don't deserve it. There's power in a gentle rebuke versus a hard, cold scolding. Let me remind you of these two texts in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Then verse 4, gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A soft answer, a gentle tongue, is a tree of life. It brings life. But notice that Moses' anger leads to him wanting to project some kind of innate power that he possesses. He says, "Shall we bring water out of this rock?" Not "shall the Lord," "shall we?" Of course, Moses could not do that. Only God could. But anger may lead a person to project more power than they actually have. It's a form of intimidation, a demand for respect. You see, Moses' feelings had been hurt. He felt disrespected. And he wanted to show them the power that he had. He raises his voice. He speaks down on them. And then he slams the rod into the rock. Amazingly, water flows from the rock even though Moses had disobeyed. Why? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's God for you, isn't it? And do we not see God's grace abounding over sin at the cross of Calvary? Think of all the times that we have disobeyed God. We know better. We've heard his word. But we sometimes just conveniently ignore the commands of God. We may have times of sin with our attitudes, our feelings of anger, bitterness, resentment, grumbling, complaining. And yet Jesus takes our sin upon himself on the cross. He's struck that we might be forgiven. He pays for all our sin. Why? So that we might receive grace and mercy, so that the waters of cleansing and life may flow to us, that we might drink and live. Jesus is struck by his creatures who ought to worship him. He dies that we who are undeserving and guilty sinners might live. This is our God. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. So full of grace and mercy. Amazing. But of course, while God's grace abounded to Israel, God must discipline Moses because of his sinful anger. So he says in verse 12, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Now we might think that's a bit harsh. Moses, he's a godly man, revered, meek man. The Bible calls him the meekest man on earth. Man of prayer. What a mighty man of prayer he was. Man who spoke face to face with God. Man through whom God gave us the first five books of the Bible. Wrote scripture. Man who performed many miracles. God working through him to display his power. Man who was worthy of high esteem and honor, yet he's a sinner just like you and me. And Moses had a serious problem with anger. There's a history, there's a pattern with Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, you'll read how Moses, as a young man, he sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian. He looks left and right, and he takes the law into his own hands, and he kills the Egyptian in rage, anger. How dare he? In Exodus chapter 11, verse 8, you'll read how Moses exited the presence of Pharaoh, hot with anger. In Exodus chapter 32, as Moses came down the mountain, he's aware that the people of Israel are committing idolatry, and certainly he ought to be righteously angry for what is happening. God's name is being blasphemed, but what does he do? He smashes the Ten Commandments to pieces that were written on stone. Was that necessary? That's what he did. There's anger. This way of him letting out his anger. Now, there's, of course, nothing wrong with righteous indignation. We know that God is angry. There's a righteous anger there. A holy anger. Not a sinful anger in God. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And there is this commendable quality called a righteous anger. But this is an anger where God's name is blasphemed, where his laws are broken. And that leads, as it were, to prayer on the heart of a believer crying out to God, Lord, your law has been broken. There's a righteous indignation. We see this in Jesus as he drives the money changers from the temple because they were really just turning worship into a mockery with their business, making money out of those worshippers who came to the temple. And we have to say we are far too tolerant of sinful behavior in the church today. There's so little, if any, righteous indignation against wickedness today, even within the church. Oh, that God may give us a holy zeal for the glory of his name. Nevertheless, having said that, we are warned of sinful anger, which, sadly, we are also prone towards, which we feel comfortable with, which we justify. But it's sinful. How was Moses' anger sinful? Well, it displayed unbelief in verse 12, because you did not believe in me. It's seen in his disobedience. I will do it my way. There's no faith in God's word. Furthermore, it was sinful in that it diminished God's glory. Verse 12. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy before the eyes of the people of Israel. It detracts from our profession of faith as being God's holy people when we sin in this way. And it leads to loss. Because God says to Moses, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given to them. So Moses couldn't enter into the promised land, and we may suffer the loss of friendship and respect. In some cases, perhaps lose a job or miss out on an opportunity, or because of sinful anger. Well, as I conclude, what must we do if we struggle with sinful anger? Well, the first thing to do is to acknowledge that if it's a pattern in your life, that you have a problem with it, and that you need to deal with it. That's the first step to conquering this sin. And you need to come to Christ. You need to come to the cross of the Lord Jesus. You need to grieve over the blood that he shed because of your sinful anger. And you need to plead for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness which God has promised to those who confess their sin. And then you need to hear God's word, and perhaps it might be a good thing. In fact, it would be a very good thing if you were to memorize some of these scriptures like this. In James 1 verse 19 to 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or a text like Ephesians 4 and verse 30 to 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. One of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So ask for help, strength, and power from the Holy Spirit to enable you to overcome sinful anger. Then furthermore, you need to be alert to seasons of temptation, to those kadeshes, to those wildernesses of zin, as it were, those places of crisis where emotions run high, where patience is running thin, where frustration is building up. At such times, find your strength in the Lord. And when wronged and tempted to get back, remember what God says in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, do not repay insult with insult, but with blessing, for to this you have been called, that you might inherit a blessing. Don't do it. Don't let your mouth go off and insult back. Don't do it. Rather give thanks to God for His grace that He saved you, and pray for that person that may have offended you, that the Lord would work in their heart and bless them. Well, we call to a high calling as God's people. We call to be holy, to be shining lights in this dark world. We must be aware that sin will tarnish our witness. So pray for grace that we might display patience, meekness, and grace in times of trial and contention. And perhaps there is someone who's listening to this message who's never tasted the sweetness of God's forgiving grace. Maybe you are angry with life. You're angry with others, what others may have done to you. Perhaps even with God. And I want to say to you, dear friend, such anger will not help you in the least. In fact, it will keep you from God. It will keep you from life in Christ. And so what you need to do is bring that anger to the feet of Jesus. You need to confess it before Him. You need to yield to Him. You need to receive the forgiveness of sin through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by believing in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. And then you need to walk in step with the Spirit and not grieve Him, and be kind and loving and tender-hearted, as the Word says. Well, may God keep us from striking out by losing our self-control and sinning in unrighteous anger. God help us. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we've been challenged by your word this evening. We realize how prevalent this problem of sinful anger is in society today, indeed even in our own hearts, when we might have been wronged, when someone has upset us. We find our emotions perhaps beginning to boil, and we want to speak our mind. But, oh God, have mercy upon us. Deliver us from sinful anger. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to remember His words on the cross where He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What tenderness, what meekness, what humility we see in Jesus. Oh, to be like Him. Forgive us where we have sinned by way of our sinful anger. Cleanse us, wash us, purify us. Fill us with your Spirit, enable us to walk with Him, to be self-controlled, to give you praise and thanks day by day for your grace and mercy toward us. And when we go through those trials and difficulties in life, help us to find our strength in the Lord and to live for your glory and to be shining lights in this dark world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.